So what does 2022 hold? Answer, I suppose, is we have absolutely no idea. But should we be worried about it? I'm going to read from John chapter 14, when the disciples didn't know what the future would hold. They knew that Jesus was about to be crucified and they'd be on their own. And Jesus spoke these words of comfort to them as they faced an uncertain future. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's home has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever. We've now come through almost 2 years of uncertainty. Perhaps used to disasters and indeed epidemics in other parts of the world, but COVID-19 has come to us much closer to home. Some people have been affected directly by it. The church has been closed by it. And all our lives have been affected in one way or another. And so we look forward to 2022 with a degree of hope. Hope that things will be better this year than they were last year. But also with a degree of uncertainty. It's difficult for us to plan from 1 week to the next. Last Sunday, we weren't sure whether this service would take place. Whether the government would introduce restrictions which result in the church having to be closed. It's almost impossible for us to plan for a whole year ahead. Things we thought that we knew and understood have suddenly become less certain. And this uncertainty is reflected not only in COVID, but also in world events. Will war and conflict break out somewhere else in the world? Will President Putin invade Ukraine? Will the persecution of the church increase? Only this week there was an article in the secular press about the Indian government closing down Christian works in that country. How many of our Christian values will be eroded by new legislation? Will the Lord return for his church in 2022? and on the personal basis. We can't be certain of our own health or financial situation in a year's time. So should we as Christians be worried about these things? What does the Bible have to say to reassure us that God is in control, even when things seem so uncertain? Because in this situation of fear and uncertainty that Jesus uttered those words we've just read in John chapter 14. The disciples were well aware of the gathering storm clouds around their master. Jesus himself knew he would soon be taken from them and crucified. He knew his disciples would be scattered and persecuted. So he took this opportunity to remind them of some of the certainties of the future and the promises he had for them. So the Lord said to Jeremiah, when he was undergoing a time of deep depression, despondency, "Therefore, before you were born, I had a plan for your life." That applies to us today, just as applied to Jesus, his disciples, and to Jeremiah. So firstly, the disciples had the security of knowing they had a great and a powerful God on their side. Verse 1 of John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God." Now the disciples, the power of God would have been very real. They've been steeped in Old Testament history and were about to celebrate the feast of the Passover, when God used his great power to deliver the whole nation from the hands of the Egyptians. Nearer to home, they'd have recalled the many miracles of Jesus. How lame men walked, blind men could see, storms were calmed, people were fed, and even people raised from the dead. We perhaps need to have a little more faith today because we don't see those sort of miracles happening every day like the disciples did. But often looking back, we can see the hand of God clearly at work. So if God is in control, then why are there so many disasters around the world? Why are we stuck in the middle of this wretched pandemic? One of the things which happens at Christmas is that, as well as getting a load of Christmas cards, all the charities seem to ramp up their fundraising. Hardly a day goes by without some appeal for money coming through our letterboxes and dropping on our doorsteps. And all these are reminders of terrible disasters. And that makes some people question whether a good and powerful God is really on the throne. But if every terrible event is evidence that God does not exist, then every wonderful event must be taken as evidence that he does. The birth of a much longed for baby, a person cured from cancer, a harvest safely gathered in, are all evidence that God does care for those people, and that a good God does exist. Christmas reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A few days after speaking those words in John 14, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Some of the disciples must have thought, well, why did God allow this to happen? Jesus was doing such a good work. He was healing people. He was giving wonderfully encouraging teaching. And yet he was cut off in his prime. Evil men have triumphed. Why didn't God send angels down to save him? Is God really in control? What the disciples may not have realized is Jesus' death was part of God's plan for the salvation of the world. Now, although that plan had an immediate negative impact on them, the long-term benefits of salvation far outweighed the problems which the disciples were about to have. And very soon, they would receive the answer to their doubts. On the day of resurrection, Jesus rose from the tomb, having defeated sin and death and hell. Then he ascended into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, changing their lives. And down through history, God has revealed his power through the saints and the great men of God. and even through us here in this church. There are testimonies from people whose lives have been miraculously changed for the better through the power of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of any other religion that heals people and changes people's lifestyles for the better? But secondly, Jesus tells his disciples that they have a place reserved for them in heaven. Verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you." The time is coming when Christ will return in power and establish a kingdom that will last forever. If you look at many of the Psalms, the authors are often asking why the wicked flourish and those who follow God seem to be downtrodden. God's answer on almost every occasion is to tell his servants to trust and to wait patiently. Till in his time, God will deal with their situation. We have the security of a place in heaven. On this earth, people seek security based around three main things: your family, your home, and your finances. Most of us here this morning will be surrounded by families, people who love us and care for us. All of us, I think, will go back after the service to a home, somewhere where we live, where we get shelter, we cook our dinners. And finance. Most of us here will have some sort of income, be it from work, pensions, benefits, or whatever. But think forward when you're my age, 20 years' time. We'll have left our families. Our homes will be lived in by somebody else. And all our wealth will have gone to the beneficiaries in our wills. And for others of you here, that might happen in 50 years' time, 70 years' time, or even longer. But it will happen. All our earthly security will pass away. So what are we left with then? We're left with the home that God has promised to his people. Whether the mansion in the King James Version or the room in the NIV, there's a place prepared for us. And then there's a place where God is. A place where there's no more sin, where there's no more war. There's everlasting peace because God is the unchallenged ruler there. What causes war and conflict on earth? Someone wants more power than they've already got. But in heaven there won't be war because God is the unchallenged ruler. The last person to challenge God's authority finished up, thrown out of heaven, and will finish up life in the lake of fire. Revelation 21 describes heaven thus: "Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he, God himself, will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. Be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away.'" We shall be with God forever. Now, yesterday we heard that Jacob and Jemima had got married. This would have been a joyous occasion. It would have involved feasting, but it also marks a new beginning for both of them. Yes, they would have loved each other prior to the wedding, but for much of the time, that love would have been at a distance. I well remember my own days of courtship. Diane and I lived 150 miles apart, and she got every alternate Saturday off when she could visit me. And the greatest place in all the world for us was Birmingham New Street Station, where we did our courting. But then, of course, we eventually got married, and now we live together. And we work for the Lord together. And we look forward to the time when Jacob and Jemima will be here together, working for the Lord. And this is the picture God uses of our relationship with him when he talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Yes, he loves us now, and we love him now. We don't see him with our own eyes. We love him at a distance. Yet one day we shall see him face to face and be with him forever as the bride of Christ. He's going to prepare a place for us. Then thirdly, we have the security of Christ's return. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is a personal reassurance given to the disciples at a time when Jesus was about to leave them. Whether we meet Christ at the moment of death or when he returns in the air for his church, we have the assurance that he will return. This world will not last forever. Be superseded by something far more glorious. For the moment, God allows sinful men to persecute the church. But one day, Jesus will return in triumph for that church, because the church is his bride. And many disciples who listened to Jesus in John 14 were to be martyred for their faith. And if church history is to be believed, many of them died a horrible and a painful death. If we look at the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts 7, we looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God. The crowd then began to stone him. But Stephen's reaction was not to call upon God to halt his martyrdom. So he said two things. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not lay this sin against them." Jesus said two very similar things on the cross. God did deliver Stephen from the ordeal. He did deliver him from the hands of sinful men. But he delivered him into heaven. As John writes to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's temporally. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's the promise. Fourthly, we have the security of life after death. Verse 4 of John 14. "You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us. One day we too will be raised from the dead. We're given this information according to 1 Corinthians 15:58. We might have courage and confidence that our faith may be upheld in time of difficulty. We know all the work that we do for God has an eternal aim and an eternal purpose. Well, you say, yes, it's good. We can look forward to all these wonderful things and they can encourage us. But John 14 also tells us two things which encourages us here and now in this life on earth. Because in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Very true," it's not verse 14, "you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And that promise is repeated in John 15, 16 and John 16, 23. We do not therefore face life and its tribulations alone. God, our Heavenly Father, knows what we need and is longing to give us what we need. He's also given us free will to to either accept or to refuse his gifts. This applies to all kinds of gifts, whether salvation itself, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the everyday things. Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you therefore believe, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer." Now, Jesus did not mean this literally, of course. There's no recorded case in Christian history of a Christian saint ordering a mountain to cast itself into the sea. If that happened, the resulting tsunami would probably cause the end of life on earth. What he did mean was the things which in our lives seem to be insurmountable, unmovable, could be removed through faith and prayer. And remember that if the highest mountain in the world were cast into the sea, there would still be 2,000 metres of water covering the top of it. It would be invisible. And the same sort of thing can happen when we bring our problems to God in prayer. And what's important, not the size of the problem or the size of our faith, it's the power of God. Finally, in John 14:16, we have the promise of the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. Now, this is another one of the personal promises which Jesus made to his disciples. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or comforter if you like, to help you, and he will be with you forever." We know that on the day of Pentecost they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enabled them not only to preach the gospel, but to live their lives in accordance with the commands of Scripture. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would abide with us forever and help us in many particular ways. And the Holy Spirit indwells all of God's people. So as we face 2022, we certainly face times of uncertainty, and probably times of trial and doubt as well. But God still says to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I'm in control of the situation. I'm in control of this world. Just trust me and obey me. I'll be with you always." Yes, we don't know what the coming year is going to bring, either for the world, or indeed for us as individuals, or us as a church. We can be sure that those promises which Jesus gave to his disciples 2,000 years ago in John 14 are valid for all time and still apply to us today. There's an old hymn which summarises this extremely well. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days." Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed thank you that your word contains so many wonderful truths to help us and to comfort us in times of trial. We pray, Lord, that in 2022 we might learn to just trust you, to pray for you, and to experience the power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit within our lives. So, Lord, we put our future safely in your hands, knowing, Lord, that you want what is best for us and is best for your church. Amen.